Hello, brothers on the men's retreat. I hope that you guys are doing well and enjoying your time up there. I really miss you all. I'm thankful for you guys and just the part you're still playing here, how you are truly holding the rope for us, praying, supporting us, and really being our church family. We're so thankful for that. And I do miss you all. I miss this time in particular, men's retreat, just that time to get together and exult in the Lord together, to rejoice in Him and what He's doing in our lives. We are glad to be here, but we definitely miss you there, and I'm glad that you guys are going to get to be spending this time up there. I was asked if I could share a little bit on conformity to Christ, and so I'm going to try to do that. It's a little different looking into a device instead of your faces, but this is the next best thing, so technology is a blessing. And so I'm going to go ahead and pray, and then going to share a little. Father, I thank you for your goodness. And Lord, you know even the setting is different for us, but I thank you that you are Almighty God. And I ask that you would use this in my brothers' lives as you have already been using it in mine. You are glorious and you are worthy. Work in our lives to glorify your matchless name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So, talking about conformity to Christ, and one of the questions that we want to ask at the very beginning is, do you want to be like Jesus? It's a pretty simple question, but not just the answer that springs to mind. Do you want that? Do you really want that? Is that something that you desire from deep within you? Is that a goal of yours to be like Jesus? Or is it something that really is not a priority? It doesn't really matter. Because if it doesn't really matter to you, then none of this is really going to matter or really going to help. That's the question that must be settled first. Simply, do you want to be like Jesus? I trust that for many of you can answer that and say, yes, that is what I want. Amidst all the distractions and all the struggles, all the sin in my life, all the pressure from outside, I do want to be like Jesus. I know my desire is not as strong as I want it to be, but there is some desire there. And then another question that we would ask is, why? Why do you want to be like Jesus? Because there are a number of reasons why you might want to be like Jesus. Could want because you think it's important, right? You know it's the right thing to do. Maybe you think that you would have a better ministry. Maybe people would be impressed. Maybe you think that if you were more like Jesus, you would definitely go to heaven and definitely not go to hell. But the question is, why do you want to be like Jesus? And one of the things that we want to talk about is motive and why it matters. And so the reason that we want to be like Jesus is because he is glorious and beautiful, and he is the one person who is good, the one who is righteous. And as we behold him, we see his glory. And so as we see that, we are drawn to it. I had an interesting experience 4 or 5 days ago with a boy who's about 9 years old. We all went to a parade together. Actually, we were the parade, but we were supposed to be seeing a parade. And he was pointing out all different cars, and he was telling me and my kids about, well, this one's a Mitsubishi, this one's an Isuzu, this one's a, you know, this and that, and I don't know anything about all that stuff. So, those of you who know 9-year-olds, why do you think he knows all that? Do you think that that's part of fourth grade school curriculum and he has a 47-page book and he has to memorize all the car parts and different models? Maybe, but I doubt it. I didn't ask him, but I'm pretty sure that's not what's going on. I'm pretty sure that he loves those things. And so you don't have to make him do it. He does it because he loves it. That's in his heart. It's part of his nature, perhaps from his dad, perhaps somewhere else, but that's part of who he is. He loves those things. And you know, looking around at the different brothers that you can see around you right now, you can think of guys who are different that really love things. I pick on Joe a lot because he loves weird things, right? He loves things like physics and calculus that most of us are quite scared of. Because he loves them, he's quite good at them. And those things go together. And so, one of the things that I wanted to share as we think about conformity to the image of Christ is this is not some mechanical thing that we have to do. And we're just going to produce it through our own self-effort. This is Christ working in us. So let's turn to 2 Peter 1:4, starting in 2. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So it says here, we've been made partakers of the divine nature. So when we were not in Christ, when we were in Adam, what were we like? We were sinful. We were selfish. We were evil. We were by nature children of wrath. We were all of these things, and we didn't have to try. I didn't have to try to be a selfish individual. It's who I was. It was my nature. So the idea here is that if we're in Christ, our nature has been changed. So when I ask the question, do you want to be like Jesus? That answer, if you know Christ, is affirmative. You say, yes, I want to be like Jesus. If you can't answer that and you say, you know, I really don't know, then that indicates a struggle, an issue, indicates you may not know Jesus. If you do know Jesus, something's desperately wrong, because our nature, our new nature that he's been given, is that we desire to know him, to see him, and to be like him. Similarly, Romans 6:11. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And I heard Charles Leiter share on this. It was very good. He said, why should we reckon ourselves to be dead to sin? Why should we count ourselves as dead to sin? Because we are dead to sin. And so the admonition that comes is, be who you are. So as we think about being conformed to the image of Christ, this is not some strange thing we're trying to do. Because if we still think of ourselves as having the nature of Adam, primarily, like we're just these evil, selfish people, and we're trying to pretend that we're like Jesus, it won't work. Just in the same way, if I was going to try to pretend that I was a cat or a pig, it wouldn't work very well, because it's not my nature. So we're talking about not something that is conscious, not something that is forced, but as our hearts are drawn to the Lord, he is changing us into his image. And so one of the things that we wanted to talk about is this simple statement that we become like what we worship. We become like what we worship. I have lost that verse in Psalms that I was going to read, but I will quote it as best I can. Some of you will know where it is. It simply talks about those who make idols, and it says, those who make them are like them, and so are all who trust in them. So those who make idols become like them on the negative side. On the positive side, this verse out of 1 John 3. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God. Therefore the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Beloved, now are we the children of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. There's a number of astonishing things in this passage. First of all, the manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we are called the children of God. May that never cease to amaze us. We can be called, we are called, the children of Almighty God. Wow. And then it says, now are we the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. So there's a link here. Why will we be like him? We will see him as he is, and we will be like him. It's as we see Jesus as he is that we become like him, that we are drawn to that. And you can think of this in many different analogies. Think of what you love. And you think of someone who loves something versus someone who really doesn't care. My dad loves to go bird watching, so we'll go out and he'll see a bird and he'll say, that's a western tanager or something, and he's super excited, and to most of us it just looks like a bird, right? But for him, it's very, very exciting. Or you think about basketball, somebody who loves basketball, and they see this guy do an astonishing move with the ball. A person who loves it is in awe that could happen. Someone who knows nothing about it, they say, so what? It doesn't really matter. He just put a ball through a hoop. An artist, right? An artist is going to see the world quite differently and be amazed. And so we want to be astonished and overwhelmed and amazed in the presence of Jesus. And this is really the key to, not the key, this is one of the things that the Lord's been showing me again. This is so important in conformity to Christ. Because if I'm just reading through the book and I'm flipping pages and I'm saying, oh, okay, look here, Jesus rebukes the Pharisees. Check, I rebuked somebody today. Oh, look here, he did not condemn the woman caught in adultery. I did not condemn a woman today. It's not, no. It's as we see the glory of God in the person of Jesus Christ as revealed in his word by his spirit. That's when we are drawn to be like him. And it doesn't have to be this working up in ourselves, but it is our nature. We're becoming like him. We see him and we want that. Just like when you see something amazing, you want to do that. You want to share that. And it's like that as we see the Lord. So turn to Hebrews 12. Very familiar passage. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. As we think about conformity to Christ, I don't know about you, but one of the things for me, and I think for others, is it can be discouraging, because some of us, we have been seeking the Lord for some years, and if we take an honest assessment of our lives, we say, oh, we still have a long way to go. And it's always going to be like that. And it specifically says, consider him, so that you do not become weary and discouraged in your souls. So as we look to Jesus, what are we looking for? And we're seeing him as the author and finisher of our faith. The joy set before him endured the cross, and despising the shame. Okay, so we look to Jesus. And how do we look to Jesus? I think sometimes one thing that we want to be really careful of is that we don't restrict things to a context that is less than what Scripture is talking about. So first of all, I would say the first way we want to see Jesus is in the Word of God. And this is really important. There are many people today who are presenting us with many other Jesuses, right? They say they're talking about Jesus, but the Jesus they're talking about is the Jesus who makes all his followers super wealthy. Or the Jesus they're talking about is the Jesus who would never, ever say that anything was wrong, ever. This is not the Jesus of the Scripture. So we do want to be anchored in the Word. And it's as we read the Word and we ask God, show us the glory of Jesus as we read this book, this living and active Word, he will do that. Not only from the Gospels, although certainly from the Gospels, but also from the Old Testament. We see Jesus wherever we look in the Old Testament. You think about evangelizing Jews. We always think of Psalm 22 and Isaiah 53. Absolutely. But you can look in the Old Testament. It all testifies of Christ. I was just thinking again about Psalm 51, that great psalm where David cries out, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. But you know, you think, how could David have the audacity to come to God and pray these things, right? He says, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. How? How is that possible, right? And apart from Jesus, Psalm 51 makes no sense at all. So David steals a man's wife and kills the man, and he's just going to offer a few sheep, and it's going to be okay. No, it's not just. Only through the blood of Jesus can David be forgiven. So even as we read the Old Testament, right, this happened roughly, I forgot the dates, I think 1,000 years before Jesus came. But David's sin is forgiven through Christ, right? As we look at the Old Testament over and over and over, we want to see Jesus, the glory of Jesus here in all that we read in Scripture, and we want to be anchored to the Word. And at the same time, I would say that we have people presenting a false Jesus that is different and against the Jesus presented in Scripture. I think for many of us, we have a tendency to think of it's kind of like a truncated Jesus. We have the parts of the Scripture that we like, the parts we read a lot, and we think, oh, Jesus is like this. But we need to consider the whole thing, because as you read through the Gospels, or even as you read through the Old Testament, and you see how the Lord interacts with people, there's going to be times that are challenging. There's going to be times that you should ask this question: if I was in that situation, would I have done that? And there's going to be times that you see Jesus does things that are shocking and astonishing and radical, and we want to stand in awe of the way that he deals with people and ask the Lord to give you fresh eyes. Sometimes we've read these things so many times they become stale, and we just have to fight that and say, God, I don't want that. This is astonishing. This is the one thing that matters, and I don't want to be so distracted and entranced and dazzled by so many other things that when I read the word, Jesus himself does not cause me to worship. And so let's ask the Lord. And then let's ask the Lord to show us Jesus in our work, just in our everyday lives. So as you're going about your life, everything, just remember Jesus came to earth as a man, and just ask as you're doing your job, as you're doing these things, as you're interacting with people, Lord, show me something of the glory of Jesus. And I believe he will do that. You can think, you know, as you are struggling to do maybe a monotonous job over and over and over, for me, as I'm struggling to learn this quite difficult language, these kinds of things, they can be frustrating, and we can remember, you know, Jesus faced all of these challenges and many, many more, and he did not sin. He was not frustrated. He continued to love and care about people. He didn't get all wrapped up in himself and so busy he didn't have time for anybody else. He loved people. And then we want to see Jesus as we worship. And I mean by worship, I mean set aside specific time just to come to the Lord, not primarily to ask him for things, but to praise him for who he is. Just praise him. But if you're not in the custom of doing this, open the book of Psalms. And you can open randomly and start reading most of these Psalms. Praise the Lord, O you Gentiles. Laud him, all you peoples. I love the Lord because he has heard my voice and my supplications. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His mercy endures forever. Praise the Lord, O servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And so you can, the Psalms, you can take the Psalms, you can take other scripture, you can take your experience. You can say, today, God did this for me. He is awesome and majestic and glorious. And worship Jesus and just ask him again to show you something of who he is. Because truly, if the only reason that we find other things more compelling than Jesus, the only reason that in the last month some of you have probably spent more time reading and thinking about Donald Trump than the Lord Jesus Christ, is because we're blind. We're blind and we are so entranced by other things, but this is Almighty God who became a man and he loves us. And we are so intent sometimes on something new, and we got to find out the latest thing that's going on or what's happening here or there. But really, all of that's crazy. If you stop and think, how can I be more concerned about these temporal things that are going to pass away? How can I find that more astonishing? How can I be more excited to talk about this or that thing that I am? The Lord Jesus Christ, who came to earth, who gave his life as a ransom for many, who came not to condemn people like us who deserve condemnation, but he came to save us. And so we want to see Jesus in our worship. And we want to see Jesus in our weakness, even in our sin. And this is one of those things that's been tremendously freeing for me, because it is quite easy, I think, when we sin, when we struggle, especially if it's something that's a consistent issue, just to be discouraged and to give up and to say, Lord, never going to change. So I'm kind of in the penalty box. I'm going to go over here and sit and just be miserable for a while, and I'll come back to you later in a few days. No. That is the advice of the devil. Don't do it. Whenever we sin, we can run to Jesus. And even in that, we can be astonished. So when someone wrongs you and you find yourself reacting unmercifully towards them, repent. Say, God, forgive me. At the same time, let that be a little indicator to you. How small was that trial? And yet you were sharp and unmerciful and hateful. And Jesus has gone through so much more than that, and he always responded with love. When you tell your children to do something 17 times in the last 33 minutes, and they're still not doing it, I don't know about you. For me, that can be a little bit frustrating. And I can think of, you know, my Father, our Father. There are things I believe in my life that he's been trying to teach me for 15 years. I'm still not learning them very well. God is patient, And he's merciful. And he doesn't give up. He doesn't say, that Tracy is just stupid. I'm done with him. But praise the Lord. He does not do that. He continues working with us, changing us, conforming us. And so as we see our own struggles, our own sin, we can look and say, thank you that you're not like me. You are awesome. And it's as we see the mercy of Jesus, as we see the love of Jesus, as we see the boldness of Jesus, maybe there are situations where we're cowardly and we can think Jesus was not like that, then we'll be drawn to it and we'll become like that. And there's great joy in that. He is so faithful to do these things in our lives, and we can use even these things that are intended for evil, and even in our sin, we can run to Jesus. Of course, this does not mean we should sin on purpose or anything like that, but there are going to be times that we stumble. And when we find ourselves in that place, when we have fallen, we can either sit and be condemned, feel like God doesn't approve of us or whatever, or we can run to Jesus. We can run to our Father, and we can say once again, we come to you, Father, not because of anything good in us. We come to you because of your Son, who was tempted just like we are in all points, and yet he had no sin. And I thank you that you love me, even as vile as I am, even in this thing, whatever this thing is, even now you love me. Even now you knew this was going to happen. Christ died for me, and you're going to continue to conform me to your image, to continue to forgive and to continue to cleanse. And we can have hope that we will not continue in the specific thing. So I ask two questions to start with. Do you want to be like Jesus? And why do you want to be like Jesus? And then one more question, and that is, do you believe that God is able to do this work in your life? Is God able to work in you, an ordinary person? All right, none of us are celebrities and superstars. Is God able to work in people like us to make us like Jesus? Or was that only for Paul, only for Peter, only for big shot preachers? No, it's for us. It's for us. And God does not love Peter, Paul, famous preachers, maybe people you know. He doesn't love them more than he loves us, because we're not loved based on our performance, but based on what Christ has done. And we are his children. There's no partiality with God. So if we believe, God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or imagine. But this is key, because the Israelites, you remember God promised them the promised land. He said, it's yours. And they got up to the brink and they saw the giants and they saw the fortifications. And their experience told them this was not going to likely be a victory. These guys were bigger than them. They had military fortifications. And so they believed their senses and they believed their reason instead of the word of God. And increasingly, I just see this is so much of the battle, not just in huge theological controversies where people are explicitly saying the Bible contradicts itself. Yeah, most of us aren't in that danger. But in reality, if I don't believe it, I'm not really that much different. If I say, oh yeah, it's all true, but I don't actually act on it, I don't actually believe it, I don't actually cry out to God and say, God, you promised, I believe that you are faithful, please, please, please do this in my life, and we keep crying out and we keep persevering until it happens, then it might as well not be true, because it's not true for us, because we're just kind of floating and drifting. We're neglecting the great salvation. We don't really care. So even though the promises are true and we're affirming them with our mouths that they're true, they're not actually benefiting us. We're not actually growing because we don't believe them. And so God calls on us to believe his word. It's very simple, right? And yet it's a constant struggle for us, because it seems so astonishing to think people like us could be conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. So really specifically, people like us, when we are slandered and gossiped about, and when people think we're stupid for following Jesus, or people just think we're a jerk for whatever reason, God can do such a work in us that our first reaction is to love them and pray for them. And that is God's will. Some of you have tasted that. I would say many of us have tasted that at times, but that can consistently be the response of our heart, is whatever people do to me, I love them, because Christ's nature is in me and flows out of me. And it's as we see him, as we spend time with him more and more, that will become a reality. And we will become increasingly what we are. We are in Christ. And just like we are justified by faith, we are sanctified by faith. We become more like Jesus, not through our own self-effort, not through, you know, I have Jesus has these 98 good points. I'm going to check them off and try to do them. It doesn't work like that. It's through our faith in God, faith in his word, faith in his promises, as we believe he is the faithful one who cannot lie. So just like it seemed impossible to those Israelites that they could take the land of Canaan, but it was possible because God had told them. Maybe it seems impossible for you that you could really, in any given area, become like Christ. But we can, and we shall, as we believe the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, like everything in Scripture, this is not just individual, this is communal. And this is one of the ways we can help each other, is to remind each other of these things. Exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. So we can encourage each other to believe God, to say, press on. God is changing you. And we can encourage each other, too, when you see that in a brother. Because most of us are hard on ourselves, right? Most of the guys, I'm thinking of the guys up there, most of you tend to be quite hard on yourselves. You can encourage a brother, say, you know what? When this thing happened, I saw how you responded with love. And you wouldn't have done that 5 years ago. Praise the Lord. He's working. We need encouragement, and we can help each other in these ways. I guess in the struggle, when we see the gap, we see where we're not yet like Christ, we are very tempted to despair in the delay, to think, man, this is so slow. But rather than that, don't despair in your delay. Marvel at his mercy. Marvel that he is changing you. And even though it's slow sometimes, he is still merciful, and he's going to keep changing us until the day we see him face to face, and we see him as he is, and we become like him. And that is going to be a great day. And it's as we long for that day more and more that we will be purifying ourselves, 1 John 3 tells us. So we worship, we will see, we stand amazed, and we will become like what we behold as we gaze transfixed on the glory of God in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. More and more, he is and will be conforming us to the image of Christ. And I don't know if this passage has been read already, but I'm just going to close briefly with Philippians 3. Such a beautiful, beautiful passage. Paul goes through all of the great things in his life and ends like this. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. So as we seek to be conformed to the image of Christ, there will be a cost. There will be things we have to give up. Paul calls them rubbish. And he says, all of that is rubbish compared to knowing Christ. And he emphasizes he does not have his own righteousness from the law, but the righteousness which is from Christ through faith. So, praise the Lord. Love you guys. I miss you all. And, maybe if there's any time left in this session, maybe a good thing to do would be just to share briefly what is one thing or two things about the Lord Jesus Christ that amazes you. And as you think of that, you think, that is awesome and glorious and majestic. And in our personal lives, as you walk places, as you drive places, think on the glory of Jesus. Think of who he is, what he's done at the cross. So much of our inner monologue is just junk, just complaining, thinking, man, turn that to Jesus. And as you talk with brothers, let your conversation be filled with the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, who alone is worthy of all of our praise. So may Christ continue to be glorified in your lives, through your lives. May he continue to make you like Jesus and to make you a blessing, that the lost and perishing people around you will see the glory of Jesus through your life and come to know the one who is worthy. Thank you.